Wow, he's grown up a lot from what I remember. Good song leading. Yes, more like him. And if we can accomplish that in our time together, we will indeed be living the dream, which I suggested to you is not so much about location as it is a connection with deity, a relationship with the living God, a relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ, and our efforts to walk in His paths. It truly is living the dream. No one from the vantage point of heaven looks back and says, it was not worth the cost. It was not worth the sacrifice to have lived for my Lord. But from the vantage point of heaven, there is only victory and jubilation and eternal joy. It is my favorite verse in all the Bible. You will make known to me the paths of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forever. Psalm 16 and verse 11. In fact, I commend the whole psalm to your further reading. But that's what everybody wants. The problem is they just don't look often in the right place. In His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forever. It is a particular honor. Wait a minute. Is it 5 o'clock already? Where did the afternoon go? I usually don't preach till 5 p.m. And on Central Time, it's only about, 1:45? This isn't fair. The rest of the congregation at Decker Prairie are all taking a nap. I didn't get a Sunday afternoon nap. Not that I hardly ever take one. But let me just clarify one thing. I've been saying this morning, I act like everybody knows where Tomball, Texas is. I'm saying that and they're going, where is that exactly in Texas? Well, that's a good question. You've never heard of it. But it's simply a suburb on the northwest side of Houston. Just say Houston and it's close enough. But Houston is a very large place. I told somebody, sometimes to get across town takes 2 or 3 hours in Houston. But that's where I hail from these days and working with the Decker Prairie Church for 10 years. And it's good to see all of these folks that I got to labor with for 2 years at Gardner Lane. None of them could remember exactly the time. And so, you know, I remember where I've been and in what years. That's, Dudley, you know, that's how it is with preachers. We know where we were at what year. And I was there from 92 to 94, so it's been 25 years since I left the Louisville area and went back to Texas. But it's good to see all of those who have come to be here to see me again after a very long time. More like Jesus. Man, if we can accomplish that in our time together. Of course, we want to imitate the Lord. But if there is one person beyond the Lord that I strive to emulate, imitate in the work that I do as a preacher, the person would be Joseph, the Levite of Cyprian birth, whom we know better as Barnabas, so named by the apostles because he was the son of encouragement. And when the church in Antioch needed encouragement, Barnabas was sent along with Paul, and he encouraged them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. It may be by the preaching that I do this week, someone will come to the Lord, and that will be great, and we'll make appeals for that to occur. But a lot of times in efforts like this, I end up having an impact more on those who are already in Christ. And so I look at this work of preaching, particularly in the preaching of a meeting, to encourage Christians with resolute heart to remain true in your walk with the Lord. I've already heard a couple of people say today how encouraging this morning was, and I just thought, that's what I'm after. That's what I'm seeking. So if I could say something, even this afternoon, to help you in this great journey. We are people who spend our lives going somewhere, going to God, and whose path for getting there is the way Jesus Christ. A quote that I've used many, many times through the years from Eugene H. Peterson. We are going to God, my brothers and sisters, and the journey is worthwhile. I want to begin this afternoon in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. The question of the scoffers captures my attention. Where is the promise of his coming? All continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. I want you to notice in verse 3 that these scoffers are following after their own lusts. And when it is true that people are doing their own thing and going their own way, they will often sit and question the authoritative message that comes from God because it indicts them, because it says things they do not want to hear. And so they do this mocking as they follow after their own lusts, and they say, he said he was going to return. Here we are several decades later. Now, put that into our time frame. Many centuries later, 2 millennia later, do you think there are still people scoffing who follow their own lusts and say, the coming of the Lord, why should I be concerned about that? Where is the promise of his coming? If they were saying that in the first century, don't you think there are people saying that in the 21st century? What do you mean the end of all things? The return of the Lord that 1 Thessalonians 4 describes as he descends from heaven with a shout and a trumpet. Seriously? But as Paul said in Romans 13, our salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And this passage assures us that the day of the Lord will come. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. And on the basis of that unavoidable certainty, the question is raised, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? What a description of the life of a Christian in that verse. We are to be individuals who are godly. We are God-focused in our lives. This isn't a Sunday thing. This isn't a Wednesday thing. This is an everyday thing. We have a focus, and that is the living God and the holy conduct to which he calls us. Obviously, there are obstacles. Remember the sermon I didn't preach that I was going to preach about the path. I suggested that there are outward assailants and there are inward challenges to the walk of a Christian. There are outside forces at work to discourage faith. There are inside challenges that we must grapple with and fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. I want to tell you that passage in 1 Timothy 6 is not foremost about fighting every argument, every error that brethren might espouse in all the places where the brotherhood is in the country or in the world. That passage is more about Timothy fighting the personal battle of faith in his sphere, in his circumstances, with his strength and the strength that God gives. Fight the good fight. Of faith. Why is faith sometimes a problem, even for you and me? I think one of the things that affects people is because there is no visible evidence of God's presence. Now, I need to define that. I don't believe you can look around at our world and our surroundings and our universe and somehow come to the conclusion that all of this is the result of chance and accident, and there is no supernatural force at work in the world. He counts all the stars, and he knows them all by name. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. And when you begin to fathom the vastness of our universe, I know you all watch 60 Minutes, right? Only old people watch 60 Minutes. So we don't watch it. But I remember recording it a while back because there was something on about the Hubble telescope. And I know that they were getting ready imminently to replace Hubble after three decades with the James Webb telescope, and I believe that hasn't even happened yet. There was some kind of complication getting Webb up there, and so we still have Hubble doing its thing long beyond it was first planned, the length it was first planned to operate. But I remember that show as they talked about Hubble peering into the dark spaces of the universe. And the longer Hubble peered into that space, it could begin to focus on stars and galaxies beyond. And what the show suggested is the number of galaxies. Now, the Milky Way galaxy with 100 billion stars, I hope I'm getting all the numbers right, one of the biggest galaxies they think. It's a larger galaxy, 100 billion stars. By the way, that's the one we live in, the Milky Way galaxy. 100 billion stars. Just wrap your mind around that little number. And then the suggestion of the scientists that there may be an infinite number of galaxies. And when comparisons are made to the stars of heaven and the pebbles of sand on the seashore, that the numbers may not be vastly different between the two. And that there could be, as scientists estimate, 200 sextillion stars. That's the guesstimate. That is a 2 with 23 zeros after it. So there is indeed ample visible evidence. But you know, we read the Bible and we see all of those miracles. This morning we talked about the parting of the Red Sea and that glorious moment in Exodus 14, or the plagues which preceded them. I love the axe head floating in 2 Kings chapter 6 in the days of Elijah, or his servant seeing the chariots of horses and fire all around Elijah. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And we look at all of these miracles in the Bible, people speaking in tongues. I know some people think that's still happening today, but I don't believe what is happening, those who claim that experience, is anything like the New Testament experience of speaking in tongues. And I know people aren't being raised from the dead. The next time I hear about a faith healer, I want to drag him down to the Houston Medical Center. There are sick people everywhere. Would you just empty the hospitals here, please? Texas Children's, would you go heal all of those children, please? Do faith healing in the right place if you can do it. Don't get me on my high horse. Wouldn't it be nice to hear a voice from heaven? Audible tonight, the thunderous voice of God, like as he spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. You are my beloved child. I love you, Tony. You are my people. You, the Manslick Road Church, you are my people. Wouldn't it be great to hear an audible voice from heaven? But we walk by faith, not by sight. We believe people did hear the voice of God at Sinai. Don't let him speak to us. You speak to him, Moses. We believe that Lazarus rose from the dead, that Jesus rose from the dead, Because there were people who observed that phenomenon and they wrote about it and they were eyewitnesses. As Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. We were at the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw it with our own eyes. We are credible eyewitnesses of these miracles. Sometimes we read throughout the Bible and we think everybody saw a miracle. Everybody did not see a miracle. They were not normative in biblical times. Most people who lived in the Bible era did not see a miracle. I think I can say that with some confidence. Most people. There were some, there were a lot, and there's a lot of eyewitness testimony. Like Paul says, there are 500 people, many of whom remain until now, who saw the risen Lord in 1 Corinthians 15, not just me and the apostles. There were many eyewitnesses to miraculous truths, and these are recorded for us in Scripture, but it was not normative. Even in the first century when Jesus was going everywhere healing people and there was excitement all over Palestine, most of the world did not witness a miracle. They heard about it. And we have heard about it. The evidence, the preponderance of evidence, prima facie or however you say it, is so overwhelming to the reality of the biblical events. We should embrace them. But a lot of folks struggle because they see Christianity as boring. It's not fun. When's this preacher going to be done? Unfulfilling. I do another sermon called Words Often Thought But Rarely Spoken. You know, I've never had anybody raise their hand in the Bible class. Somebody's going to come up to me maybe and say. But I've never had anybody raise their hand in the Bible class. Preacher, frankly, I find the Bible boring. I find your Bible classes boring. I'm more likely to hear that. I find the Bible boring. But there are people sitting in pews and sitting in assemblies who are thinking, I find this very boring. And I would just tell you, it is not like playing video games. I'm sorry, it's just not the same thing. You are feeding the soul here. It's a totally different thing. It's not like watching Kentucky basketball. Okay, Louisville basketball in previous years. Okay, Kirby. It's not like that. Or for me now, I know I grew up in Indiana, it's all about hoops, but I'm a football guy now. Anybody who plays football, I can watch it. Love Auburn football, even Kentucky football. It's not like that. You have to change your perspective to find enjoyment in this. We are coming to the throne of God for worship. We are learning about the ways of God when instruction is imparted. This is going to bring me to something far better than any athletic event. Far better. So properly understood, it is not unfulfilling, but the most filling thing that there is. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I think one of the reasons why people won't often acknowledge the spiritual realities is there are costs and sacrifices involved, and they have desires that run counter to the will of God. As C.S. Lewis says, it's really not that our desires are too strong, but they are too weak. We settle for what is inferior in our desires. Instead, we should understand, according to Isaiah chapter 35, that there is nothing better than walking the highway of holiness where there is gladness and rejoicing and sorrow and sighing flee away. It doesn't mean that there's not any pain. It doesn't mean that there are not any troubles. But we have an answer for life's meaning. I know why I'm here and what God intended me to do when He put me here. I don't wake up in the morning and say, what in the world am I doing here? I know exactly what I'm here to do. And that's to acknowledge and honor God. I don't wake up wondering, what's the purpose of life? I know what it is. In my circumstances, I am to acknowledge my Creator and live for Him, and ultimately the reward is going to be incredible. What a blessing. The peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. I have that. Don't undervalue it. Don't take it for granted. The peace of God that surpasses all comprehension guards our hearts and minds, those of us who are in Christ Jesus. That is living the dream. And so I want to talk to you for a few moments that we have remaining about what may be escaping you and how to find it. And I found this graphic at Graceway Media. I thought, okay, if you're trying to find something and you have to work a little bit in order to discover it, I thought a seek and find would be a very good graphic to use. So I just slapped my own title on it. What may be escaping you and how to find it. And so then I got a little curious, because this is the way my mind works. And I said, I wonder if there's any words in there. And I found axe really quickly. So we'll cut down any notion that is not consistent with biblical truth and God's wisdom. And I've already mentioned that we need to watch our perspective about things. And if you get just the right vantage point, as you look through a prism, you see something very beautiful and colorful and wonderful. We need to see Scripture and worship through the right prism to appreciate its value. Young people, I'm sorry, I get a little creative here. You're not supposed to do seek and finds like this. But this doesn't work normally. This is breaking seek and find rules. We need to make sure our lives are on the proper trajectory. That as we throw, I've been flying a lot this year, more than I ever have. I'm going to have like 8 or 9 flights between the first of the year and May. It's crazy. But I never get tired of takeoff. As you thrust from the ground and you're pressed back, don't like landing as much as you're being, you know, pushed forward. But I like taking off. The thrust, the power of that as you head toward the destination, and I'm all about straight through flights. I don't like stopping and starting again. Just get me there. I go to Tampa a lot. My parents' family lives there. Love direct flights from Houston to Tampa. In what direction is your life headed? Well, in my creative seek and find, somewhere along the way, when life gets tough, you might need a hug from someone who cares about you. And then, what do you know? I found myself. And the first time I did this, I didn't realize that even more importantly than me, we are in a culture that is so obsessed with self. Let's just get rid of that and let's focus on you instead of ourselves. What may be escaping you and how to find it? I was watching a little bit of a reality TV show and they interviewed this young fella who said this, I'm going somewhere. I just don't know where. I don't know where he thought his musical talent, he didn't know where it was going to lead him, but I'm going somewhere. I just don't know where. I want you to be going somewhere and know exactly where you're going. So I want to help you with that from maybe an interesting place, and that's Psalm 97. Would you turn there with me, though a lot of it is going to be on the screen. And this gets back to our initial question from 2 Peter chapter 3, where is the promise of his coming? Why should I believe any of this? And before I get into the specifics of Psalm 97 very quickly with you tonight, or this afternoon, I want to tell you why I preach this sermon. There was a brother in our group at Decker Prairie that I've known for a really long time, for probably the better part of 25 years. And I knew he was struggling with belief, with faith in the God of the Bible, with faith that the Bible was really the Word of God. And as I was thinking about that brother and what I might be able to say that could help him, I wrote this sermon. And I thought, if it helped him, and I'm not sure that it did, I didn't talk to him specifically about the lesson, but he's still serving the Lord. I thought, I'm going to say this to people here because I don't know what you might be struggling with. But I want you to know, as I said in the introduction, the evidence is ample and sufficient for belief. And I want to demonstrate that from the very beginning of this psalm. The psalmist that is anonymous, we don't know who wrote it. One of the things that impresses me in the first six verses is how confident he is in the presence and glorious activity of the Lord. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. It's almost axiomatic. Everybody understands this. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. We see some examples of that in the Old Testament. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. And then this, the heavens declare his righteousness. And then all the peoples have seen his glory. This isn't just me. The evidence for the presence of God is everywhere. All the peoples have seen his glory. When I read the Bible, what continues to foster my faith is my confidence in these inspired witnesses of miraculous events and the workings of God in biblical times. I can trust these eyewitnesses that these events are real. You know what's interesting to me? People question the historicity of Jesus, whether there was actually a Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, most would acknowledge that history is way too overwhelmingly suggesting to us that there was a Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what his life meant, whether he died on the cross or was raised from the dead, a lot of people question that. But isn't it interesting? There's a fellow mentioned in the Old Testament 38 times that there's not a single person that I know of that questions whether he existed or not. King Nebuchadnezzar. 38 times he's mentioned in the Old Testament. Nobody questions King Nebuchadnezzar and whether he lived. The evidence for Jesus is greater than the evidence for King Nebuchadnezzar. More extensive. But you see, King Nebuchadnezzar isn't making a claim on your life. Jesus is. And Peter is, and Paul is. I'm just telling you, in biblical times, an understanding among a pervasive number of people is the peoples have seen his glory. I do not come here and preach with a smidgen of doubt in my mind whether God lives, whether Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's not a smidgen of doubt in my mind. I'm 100%. And if I'm not, I need to stop preaching. Dudley, we're 100%, aren't we? In our confidence. Ryan, we're 100%. All the peoples have seen his glory. Okay, now what do we do with that? Well, that's where the rest of this psalm goes in verses 7 through 12. Because of our confidence in his glorious presence, we should be ashamed of graven images and idols. No problem. I read about all those idols in the Old Testament, and boy, wasn't that foolish. It took Babylonian captivity to shake the people out of idolatry. It is amazing that they came back pretty much purged of the idolatrous practices of their past that was in part a reason for their destruction. They came out of it. Biblical times, New Testament times, there's not examples, by and large, of people worshiping at idol shrines like they did in the Old Testament. They learned their lesson to some degree. But then you come to 1 John. And the very last verse of 1 John has hit me a number of times. When idolatry has not been mentioned a single time in the book. If I'm wrong about that, somebody show me. But it hasn't been mentioned a single time in the book. And the last verse of 1 John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Interesting. You know what that's about, right? In the book, he's making three arguments over and over again. He's making a moral argument. He's making a convictions argument. He's making a social argument. And there's a cycle that goes on in regard to those three arguments over and over again in 1 John. Moral argument. You say you follow Jesus, you got to walk as he walked. Social argument. You say you love Jesus, you have to love those that he loves. You need to love your brothers. Convictions argument. You need to believe the truths about Jesus, that he did indeed come in the flesh. And if you deny that, you're the Antichrist. And those three arguments, moral, social, convictions, over and over again. And so when you come to the end and he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols, the point is this. We must reject any notion or idea that militates against those three arguments. Anything that causes you to set that aside is your idol. It is your God substitute. You noticed I was holding my phone, right? Why is he holding his phone? I'm going to make a phone call. No. Probably the major idol of our time. And that's why we laugh at everybody walking around with their phone and just running into a wall. Oh, have you ever run into anything because your face was planted in your phone? How about college campuses? You think anybody's walking around? I drove by the local high school right behind my house the other day, and I was picking up one of the kids in our congregation for their parents. And this is what I noticed. Every kid leaving the school was like this. They'll walk right out in front of you if you're not careful. God substitute? Let me tell you why that doesn't make a lot of sense. When the Lord returns on the last day, the day of the Lord will come, that we're guaranteed about in 2 Peter chapter 3, I wonder how much this phone's going to mean then on that day. As someone has said, there's no app for that. Don't let this or any other electronic wonderment become your idol. This is why we often find ourselves in a two-step with the world. Why we struggle between righteousness and unrighteousness and succumb so frequently. Not that we won't succumb from time to time. I'm just saying why it is a real challenge when we have one foot in the world and one foot among the Lord's people, one foot in the church. Let me tell you why that is. Because we've not come to regard sin as God does. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. You want to be victorious over sin? You've got to start regarding evil as not just something you shouldn't do. You need to have a feeling about it like God does. I love righteousness, therefore I hate every false way. I hate false ways. I hate evil ways because God does. It's a challenge for me as much as it is for you. You want to win? You want to overcome? That may be escaping you. Hate evil. Hate it. Despise it. Loathe it. Because it goes against the holiness and goodness of God. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. And then know this. Know it. Properly regard it. Understand it. He preserves the souls of his godly ones. I find great comfort in this. I want to talk more about this Wednesday night. When we talk about maintaining your confidence. Lord willing. He doesn't return. He preserves the souls of his godly ones. You live in a godly life, he's going to preserve your soul. That makes me feel better. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Oh, I know. Sometimes the wicked exact their punishment and good men die. But don't feel sorry for James because he was beheaded or killed with the sword, and Peter was released in Acts 12. James got his reward sooner. He left this evil world sooner than Peter did. And ultimately, he's still delivered from the hands of the wicked. Can I just throw this little gem at you here in Psalm 97 that you probably overlooked? I had until very recently. Know that light is sown like seed for the righteous. Think about that. What is that saying? You know what God does for his holy ones? He throws light into our path like seed. You know how you plant seed, you just throw it all over the place? That's what God does with light for us. Is there a circumstance you face in life where God has not equipped you to handle it? Is there some circumstance where we don't know the right response? Well, what am I supposed to do here? We always know to entrust our soul to a faithful creator in doing what is right, 1 Peter chapter 4, even though it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved. I want to tell you, I know how to act in relationships, no matter how much tension there is, no matter how much conflict may arise. I know how I'm supposed to act. I know the love that I'm supposed to give. I read about it in 1 Corinthians 13. I know the right response. It may not be reciprocated, it may not be liked or appreciated, but I'm in the know. In every circumstance. It's horrible. My world is falling apart. What do I do? Trust in God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Love one another. Forgive. I mean, Romans 12, Colossians 3, Philippians 4. The Lord is near. Let your forbearing spirit be known unto all men. Do I need to quote the rest of the New Testament tonight? No, because it's already 3:20. Light is sown like seed for the righteous. And then he concludes with a couple of thoughts. Be glad in the Lord. I just mentioned rejoice in the Lord always. A saying came to mind when I put this lesson together. My mom drives me crazy. She has a saying for everything. Is your mom like that? You can't get blood out of a turnip. How many times have I heard that? My mom has more sayings than Carter has liver pills. And our young people go, what in the world are you talking about? I don't know either. I just know that my mom talked about Carter's liver pills. They must have been the great cure-all way back when in 1947. I don't know. But my mom has more sayings than Carter has liver pills. And I know. And I want, where did this saying come from? And so I researched it on the internet and I found it at talklikeatexan.com. So apparently this originated in Texas, but I'm sort of denying that because my mom was always using it and she's from Indiana. And it was this: be glad in whatever pants you got mad in. You ever heard that? You need to get glad in whatever pants you got mad in. What's that saying? You need to change your perspective, buddy. You're all upset. You don't need to change your clothes. You just need to change your attitude about this. And that's really how it works. One of the worst advertisements for Christianity is the unhappy Christian. Somebody said I smile a lot. I don't know where I developed that. Actually, I had a friend tell me recently, you smiled all the time at Florida College. So I don't know how far back it goes. But I don't always have a reason to smile in terms of personal circumstances, but when I preach and teach, I smile. Now, it gets me in a little bit of trouble because I have to start Bible class, and sometimes there's an announcement needs to be made, and when you're announcing somebody is really sick or has died, that's not a time to smile. So I have to work on that because I'm just naturally smiling. But beyond just a smile, we need to truly be rejoicing in our souls over what we know and who we know and what we have in the Lord. And on the heels of that, because of what we have in the Lord, give thanks to his holy name. Do I even have to quote it? it's hyperbole. There's all kinds of hyperbole in 1 Thessalonians 5. I've been teaching our young people lately about figures of speech in the Bible. There's hyperbole in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, in every, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So you just need to have a prayerful attitude. That's not what that's saying. What is a prayerful attitude? He's saying pray all the time, pray without ceasing. It's hyperbole. Pray as much as you can. You can't pray when you're asleep. I don't think so. But pray all the time. And he says, in everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There's always a reason for the child of God to rejoice and give thanks. There's a renowned expert in the subject of rejoicing who just simply says, we've got to stop and appreciate the little things in life. We need to make a list, if we need to, every day of three new things that we're thankful for. And may I ask you this, how long has it been since you told your spouse three things about them that you're thankful for? Oh, no, no, whoa, whoa, that's very vulnerable. You know, I don't want to be vulnerable. How vulnerable was Jesus when he died on the cross for your sins? Maybe they might just reciprocate. Make a list of things you need to be thankful for. May these thoughts help you to appreciate some things about your walk with the Lord that perhaps you have missed. May I recommend to you more time in Psalm 97. What may be escaping you? Living the dream is not found in things. It is found in soul wellness and holiness. It is not found in people. Oh, people can be wonderful in contributing to our wellness, but more than anything else, it is found in our relationship with the Creator. And it is not found in youthfulness, because it is fleeting. It is instead found in hope eternal. Have you embraced that? Do you need to obey the Lord while there's time and opportunity? Let's stand and sing.